Good morning. We're going to continue our series in the book of Luke. So if you can turn over in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Actually, I say we're going to continue in Luke. We're only going to start there and then we're actually going to go somewhere else. But this morning we were going to have a presentation for the members of the football team. I'm not sure if they've all arrived. Are we still going to do that? Maybe? At the end? There were obviously, many of you know, there were problems on the Redbridge roundabout. I'm not exactly sure what caused that. I was fortunate enough to get a phone call from Caroline this morning warning me of the gridlock. And so I was able to come via a different route. But so many were delayed, and as a result, our service started later today, and we've had to shorten things. But nonetheless, we will try and squeeze in as much as we can. In Luke chapter 9, Jack looked at Jesus sending out the apostles, the disciples, verses 1 to 7, verses 1 to 6, and then we're going to carry on in verse 7 where it says, "Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed, because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, 'I beheaded John. Who then is this? Who then is this I hear such things about? And he tried to see him. It says, when Herod the Tetrarch heard all that was going on, you know, we've already been reading in the Gospel of Luke some of the things that have been happening. Of course, we see Jesus calming the storm. We see Jesus preaching powerfully. We see him healing the sick, even raising the dead. And now he sent out his disciples and Herod the Tetrarch. Herod is the ruler of Galilee. And a tetrarch is simply another term for ruler. It literally meant the ruler of a fourth part. What happened after King Herod the Great, Herod Antipas' father died, his kingdom was divided and taken on by different rulers, his sons. And Herod was overseeing Galilee, the area where Jesus' ministry was predominantly based. And he wanted to be king, but Tetrarch wasn't quite the same as king. And sometimes he made people call him king, and you sometimes see him referred to as king in Matthew 14 and Mark 6. But later we actually know from history that because he kind of pushed it quite a lot, he traveled to Rome to try and get them to appoint him as king like his father was, and eventually they had enough and they declared him a traitor and they exiled him to France, of all places. But nonetheless, here he is. He's hearing what's been going on and he's perplexed. He's perplexed because he's not sure exactly, well, what is this all about? Some people are saying it's John the Baptist who's been raised from the dead. Why? Well, maybe it's the messages they heard. Of course, John the Baptist, we know, was a powerful preacher. And many from Jerusalem and other areas would flock out to hear him preach. And so maybe they're thinking, wow, we've heard Jesus, this is John come back from the dead. Other people are saying, no, it's Elijah. You know, Elijah was one of the few prophets in the Old Testament who performed great miracles. And they're hearing about the miracles that Jesus performed, and Elijah also raised someone from the dead. And so maybe they're thinking, this is Elijah come back. Of course, there's also the prophecy back in the end of Malachi that before the coming of the Messiah, Elijah would return. And so they're thinking maybe that's what this is all about. And other people are saying that maybe it's one of the other prophets. You know, Moses said that God would raise up one like himself back in Deuteronomy 18. So maybe they're thinking maybe this is the prophet that was prophesied about. But whatever happened, we see here that Herod was perplexed. Let's go back to Mark chapter 6 and we'll look and see a little bit of the background to Herod's confusion. I love the way that Luke was able to give some insight into how Herod was feeling. And you've got to wonder, how did Luke know that? Well, we know from Luke chapter 8 and verse 3 that Joanna, one of the supporters of Jesus, was married to the manager of Herod's household, a fellow by the name of Chusa. We also know from Acts chapter 13 that Manaen, one of the disciples in the Antioch church, actually grew up with Herod Antipas. And so maybe Luke was able to access these people and talk and get some insight into what was going on in Herod's palace. But in Mark chapter 6, and let's pick up here in verse 17. Well, actually, let's pick up in verse 16. It says, when Herod heard this, he said, John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested. He had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, but she was not able to because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. There's a lot in here. And sometimes you can get confused. I remember reading this and thinking, how is it that Herod married someone called Herodias? Herodias was actually his, I guess it would be his half-sister-in-law. And it also is his half-niece as well. See, Herodias was actually the daughter of one of his half-brothers, Aristobulus. Aristobulus was also the son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great killed Aristobulus, his son, for fear that he was trying to take his throne. And Aristobulus' daughter, Herodias, was then raised. And so she was his half-niece. She was also married to his half-brother, Philip. And Philip, was in Rome, and Herod was married to someone else. He was married to the king of Arabia's daughter, Aretas, and he met Herodias, Philip's wife, and he liked her, and so he divorced his wife, and he married Herodias, and it got him into all kinds of trouble. It's no wonder he's confused, really. When you hear about stuff like this, you think, you can't make this stuff up. You know, in Newsweek magazine, back in the 90s, I think it was in 1993, they published an article on the marriage of Bill Wyman. Bill Wyman, for us, for the new younger generation, he was a member of the Rolling Stones. But on April 12th, 1993, in Newsweek, this is what they wrote. They said, Bill Wyman of the Rolling Stones married his son's wife's daughter, a woman 34 years his junior. Her mother married Wyman's son, Stefan, a man 16 years her junior. That makes Stefan his father's son-in-law and his mother-in-law his stepmother. That's the sign of the times we live in. And there's all kinds of confusion going on, and it's no wonder that Herod is a little bit confused and puzzled and perplexed. And here, he's married Herodias, and John the Baptist has been challenging him on this. The fact that he married his brother's wife, he said that's not right. And he's going against the Levitical laws. And Herod, he's actually feeling quite challenged by this. He actually arrests John the Baptist and he puts him in prison. But what's interesting is this. In verse 17, he's arrested, he's put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, because Herodias obviously bore a grudge against John the Baptist. But in verse 18, or in verse 19, it says, Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, but she was not able to because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. So on the one hand, he's feeling challenged, and he's got his wife whispering in one ear, you've got to kill that fella. On the other hand, he's thinking, this fella is actually a righteous and holy man, and I don't want to harm him. And so he prevents Herodias, his wife, from harming John the Baptist, but he's arrested John the Baptist. And he's kept him in prison. And it's almost like you can see this just massive conflict going on with Herod. On the one hand, he knows what he's doing is wrong. On the other hand, he doesn't want to change, but then he doesn't want to kill the messenger because he knows that he really is a man of God. Then it goes on in verse 20. It says, because Herod feared John, protect him, known him to be a righteous man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. And that word, greatly puzzled, if you notice, actually, if you look down there in your footnote, some manuscripts put, if you're using the NIV, it'll say some manuscript says he did many things. So he heard John the Baptist, and he did many things. He was probably puzzled as well, but then he liked to listen to John the Baptist. But amongst the many things that he did, it wasn't to repent. He may have made some changes, but he certainly didn't divorce Herodias. He didn't put away the adulterous relationship. And so you can see there's all this kind of confusion. You know, last 2 weeks ago, I was driving back from Christian and Temi's, from their traditional wedding. It's a big old Nigerian wedding ceremony where Christian, a brother in the south, according to Nigerian tradition, he was begging his future father-in-law, prospective father-in-law, for his daughter's hand in marriage, and he prostrates himself, and he's lying on the ground, and he's holding on to Tokes' ankles, and saying, "I beg you for your daughter," and Tokes consents, and whatever. And that was my first time going to a Nigerian wedding ceremony, and it was interesting. Took lots of pictures, and then I thought about Michael and Jola and their traditional ceremony coming up soon, next week, right? That's going to be exciting. And so I said, you know, Mike said, I don't need to come. He probably doesn't want me to see him grovel and lying on his face. But on the way home, we were driving back, and it was about 11 o'clock at night, and as I was coming into the road that leads to our house, I saw this animal in the road, which at first I thought it was a fox, but I thought, no, it's too small to be a fox. Maybe I thought it looked like a cat. But then as we got closer, I thought, that's not a cat, because it is bouncing on its back legs. It was a rabbit. And it wasn't a wild rabbit, it was just sitting there, just bouncing up and down. And as I edged my car closer, it bounced a bit further. It didn't get out of the way, it just carried on bouncing down the road. I kept going closer, kept bouncing down. So in the end, I pulled over, and I got out, and as I walked towards it, it bounced away. And it kept bouncing, hopping all over the place. And then it hopped back into the road, and another car came, and I had to stop, and the guy wound down the window and says, is that your rabbit? No, mate, it's not my rabbit. I'm not playing my rabbit in the middle of the road in the middle of the night. But eventually I managed to corner it, and it ran into some courtyard of a house, and I grabbed it. And I'm actually allergic to rabbits. So. But anyway, I could feel myself starting to itch and everything else. I had this bunny, and it wasn't very happy. It wasn't a happy bunny, that's all I can say, because I'd obviously curtailed its freedom. And I didn't know what to do with it. It was like 11:15 at night, and so I rang on the first door of the house where it was, and some woman answered the door, and I was going to ask her, you know, if she knew anyone in the road who owned a rabbit. Bearing in mind, when I first saw this rabbit, it was about, I don't know, 30 yards up the road. It had been bouncing down the road. This woman opened the door, she looked at me and she said, "You've got my rabbit." I said, "Here you go." And she said, "Thanks," and then that's it, shut the door. A confusing incident. I was a bit puzzled, but I was happy that it had a happy ending. It was a bit strange. Here we see Herod. He's equally perplexed, he's puzzled, he's doing many things, he's doing some things good, but he's not changing. You know what's interesting is we can get ourselves into that exact same situation. We can come to church and we can hear a message from the Word of God. John the Baptist was speaking the Word of God. That's the reason why Herod didn't want to harm him. Because he knew this is a righteous man, he's a holy man. But at the same time, he didn't want to comply and to repent and change. He did many things, but he didn't go the whole way. But he often listened to John. It says he liked to listen to him. You know, it's funny because sometimes we have people who come to church and they actually enjoy coming to church. But they're not Christians. And that's okay for a while. But eventually, we've got to make a decision. What are we going to do? Are we going to just keep coming and not change? Because what will happen at that point is our consciences eventually get harder and harder. Because you can hear the message and you can perhaps even enjoy some of the message. And you can think, well, I like to listen to some of these messages. But unless we actually apply them to our lives, unless we actually make necessary changes, then all that happens is our hearts gradually get harder and harder. You know, what eventually happened in verse 21, and we know the story and we won't go over it, but he has a birthday party, he throws this big do, he invites high officials, military commanders, all the leading men of Galilee are there. His daughter, his stepdaughter, Herodias' daughter, she comes in and she starts dancing and she pleases Herod. And so he makes this fairly rash promise in verse 22. And he says to the girl, ask me for anything you want and I'll give it to you. So she goes off, speaks to her mum. Her mum says, ask for the head of John the Baptist. And that's exactly what happens. You know, in verse 25... At once the girl hurried to the king with the request, I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was greatly distressed. But because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. Now, he was more concerned about appearances than righteousness. He was more concerned about what people might think of him than what God might think of him. We fall into exactly the same trap. We get more concerned about how do we come across to other people than rather how do we come across towards God. How do other people perceive us? How do my friends see me? How does the world see me? Do I fit in? Am I going to be accepted? Why are you so concerned? Why are we so concerned about being accepted more by the world than by God? You know, there's a verse that we often use when we're studying the Bible with people, talking about the Word of God in Hebrews 4:12, where it says the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. You know, and I use that verse to talk about how the Bible can be very penetrating. It can be quite cutting. It actually can even be painful. You think about a double-edged sword. You ever been cut with a sharp blade? That can be quite painful. And yet, the purpose of the Word of God is to help us to deal with the sin in our lives. Because it carries on to say that nothing is in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. One day, we will stand before God and have to give him an account of our lives. And when that happens, you want to make sure that you are in the right. But typically, if someone approaches you with a weapon that can cut you, then oftentimes, there's a couple of responses that you see. Someone, if a madman ran in through that door, waving the double-edged sword, how would we react? We'd run out that door, or that door. Some people, like the ushers, Wale and Ola, might try and defend us all. Because that's their job. And sometimes people do that with the Word of God. You know, they're challenged and they defend themselves. Or they attack the person who is preaching the Word to them. And so, you know, you come to church and you hear someone speaking or preaching and it's from the Bible. And if it's from the Bible, you better listen. But sometimes we want to defend ourselves. And we say, well, that doesn't really apply to my situation because I'm unusual. I'm in a different situation. Or we try and attack the person who's delivering the message. Well, what do they know? I mean, I'm sure they don't know what I'm going through. Or I'm sure that they've got it wrong. Maybe they don't really know what the Bible is teaching. And you know, the third option, it's the attack, defend, or run away. You know, I was challenged by a fella in Holborn just about a week and a half ago, 2 weeks ago. I'd just gone to meet someone. I got out the station. I was crossing the road that, you know, they've got these timers on the traffic lights. It's counting down to zero. And I could see it counted down to zero, and it was actually on two, then one. I thought, I got time. And so I ran across the road. And as I was running from this side of the road, some other people running from the other side of the road. And as I got to the other side of the road, some guy stood in front of me like this. And he says, you need to stop. And I'm like, well, I made it across the road. I'm okay. He says, stop. He says, you just bumped into someone. I said, no, I didn't. He said, yes, you did. You just bumped in. In fact, you knocked someone down. And I was like, I don't think I did. And he says, look, that guy over there. And I turn around, and there's a guy going across the other road, the side of the road. And he said, you bumped into him. You knocked him over. Now he's had... Honestly, at first I thought, this is some crazy man. And I tried to step around him, like you do when you encounter crazy people. But as I stepped around, he stepped around in front of me. And I thought, oh my goodness. And then I was thinking to myself, I wonder if I can remember my karate. But I dismissed that immediately. But you know, afterwards, and eventually I managed to get away from the guy and I walked around. But I thought to myself, I wonder if I did knock that guy over. Probably I did. I don't know. I mean, I don't think I did, but it's possible. It may be in my focus to get across the road. Maybe I did knock him over. And I was thinking, I wonder if there's CCTV footage of this. And then I started to think, what if the guy had got hit by a car? And then they showed the CCTV footage. Do you know this man? And I had all these thoughts going through my mind. You know, it's interesting because when initially we are challenged on something, my first response was to be defensive. Then my next thought was, I need to get away. This guy's crazy. And, you know, when we're confronted with the Word of God, we can equally have a similar response, that we can feel challenged. You know, there's a lot more we could look at here, but suffice to say, the end of the story is simply this fella, he'd gotten to the point where, even though he'd heard John many times, because he never really changed, eventually he put himself into a situation where he was forced to make a decision, and he chose the wrong decision, and he ended up killing John the Baptist. You know what else he killed? He killed his conscience. He silenced the voice of God in his life. We can do exactly the same thing. You know, let me just speak for a moment to the teens. I'm really excited about you going to teen camp because you're going to have a great time. Also, it means that us parents, we get some free time off. So that's nice. But when you go to teen camp, it's not just about having a great time with one another. It's not just about enjoying the sun, the games, the food, and everything else. It's also an opportunity to really benefit from the messages and from the Word of God. And the challenge for all of you, particularly those of you who have been brought up in the church, is to not take for granted God's message. Because over time, you hear the Word of God enough, if you don't change and if you don't respond, you'll eventually get to the point where you cannot change and you cannot respond. And I want to encourage you just to really capitalize on this time away, to really stop and examine, what does God have to say about my life and how can I really benefit from it? And for those of us who have been coming to church for a while and aren't Christians, then let me encourage you, make a decision to really take this seriously. To take the time to examine and explore, what does the Bible have to say for me? What do I need to change? And for those of us who are Christians, and we sometimes get convicted or challenged by things we hear, don't forget about it. Sometimes we hear messages on evangelism, and we think, oh, I should do that. But we don't really change. Or we hear messages about giving to God. And we think, yeah, I'm not really giving the way I should. But then again, we forget about it and we don't change. Sometimes we hear about messages about purity and dealing with sin. And we know there are things in our lives that we haven't talked about. I want to encourage us. Let's not just make this yet another thing we listen to. But instead, let's make decisions to apply what we hear and respond to God's prompting. Amen.
I wrote some things down. Thank you, Mike, for that message. And my prayer is that all of us take it to heart, myself included. Certainly, as a Christian, I've been a Christian for a while. For many years, and I hope that I'm open to what God is trying to tell me, and I know for many of us, we just as we heard in the story, you may hear the words. Sometimes we are aware of what they're saying, and we can behave a certain way. One of my fears is that I can't even see what it's telling me. That's a big fear for me. Did I get what it's trying to tell me? Because sometimes I can go through and I cannot see what I'm supposed to be hearing. And what I do find in that where God's kindness is that during each day of my life, He presents scenarios that help me to check if I understand what He's saying. You know what I mean? Because you hear a message on evangelism, you can do some checks to see if you, throughout the day, if you've been evangelistic. Those are quite probably straightforward. Then you hear a message on grace and forgiveness, you can really ask whether the people around you feel that you're a forgiving and giving person. Have I responded to what I've heard, or have I stuck to my views? So God is kind to us. He doesn't just give us a theoretical message and say, that's it. But He presents an incredible opportunity in everything we do to check ourselves, to invite whether we are really doing what the Bible says. So let me encourage all to absolutely read the Word, listen to what is preached, and apply it, and let's give our best to God. And thank you, Mike, for that lesson. I must confess, when he shared about the rabbit and giving it back to the owner, I said, is that really the owner? Some Nigerian man would take the rabbit, cook the thing, and eat it. So I think you should check whether that's the owner, my friend. Could have been an opportunist. You never know. I'd just like to ask, we have another visitor today. But that many of you were thinking that. I know you were thinking that. I'd just like to introduce Sani. Could you stand, Sani, for a second? Sani is visiting from Dubai. She shared a very convicting thoughts in our family group about life in Dubai, evangelism and daily life. So enjoy your short stay here. This time I'd like to invite Scott to come and share about the East football.
Good afternoon, church. You may or may not know that the East Sector has a football team, and I just wanted them to come forward at this moment in time and introduce you to them. So please, if you have any part in the football team, please come forward. Please come forward. Please come forward. There are four other teams in our league, the Four Rivers, the North, the South, the South East, and they're all really good teams. But I'm pleased to announce that the East were the league champions from 2015-2016. It wasn't easy. It was a very close call. We got beat a couple of times by the Four Rivers. We got beat by the North. And in the end, we had to just rely on other teams losing. But, you know. And the South East cheated, as they always do. But, yeah, I'm pleased to say that, you know, we've come through and we had a massive goal advantage. And it's all due to the players and the management, Mark Ajakwa. And Manny also helped out as well. So I just want to introduce Mark at this time.
So I just want to give out a few like individual awards. First, obviously, like there were times where I had to be at work, so Manny stepped in. So I just wanted to hand him the other trophy. So we normally give out two individual awards. The first one is like Spartan of the Year. So basically the person who's kind of give a lot of commitment and effort towards the cause on and off the pitch. And that person is actually on holiday, but it's Tony Cameron.
I'm going to accept on Tony's behalf.
So then the main award is for the player of the season. And it's that individual that's just stood out throughout the whole year, on and off the pitch, performed well. We all know Marlon's the star player, but the votes actually went a bit different this year. And so the player of the season this season is Joel Lamb. Yeah, so the football is just a great way of just getting the brothers together, get good team bonding, and it's also, we're trying to go for the league and the cup this season as well. So if you know anyone interested in football, let any of us know, and hopefully we can be again doing this again next season with the cups as well. Thank you.
Let's all stand for a final song. Can I have some volume on the guitar, please?